My text then is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If I were marooned on a desert island and had one portion of scripture by my side, that's all, it would be Romans chapter 8. A well-known cliche, it begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. When you think of the heavyweights that would seek to separate us from the love of God that the Apostle Paul refers to in verse 37 and following, we have to say that it's no contest. Because we can say that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It contains the great doctrinal truths of justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, great truths of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, our eternal security, predestination, victorious over all powers of darkness, and it gives us a very clear introduction to that glorious new creation. It's almost like a little Bible in itself, isn't it? It's got everything that can do our souls immeasurable good. If it's solitary confinement then, or the desert island, besides the Bible, I would want this as my luxury, Romans 8 in large print, because I think I'd be there for quite some time. And it begins with verse 1, therefore. Dr. Lloyd-Jones always taught us that when Paul uses this word, he emphasizes what he has already said and what now is consequent to that. Therefore. And as we look at this introduction to this chapter, we see that there is a time factor. There's a now. Well, if there's a now, there was a then. Now, and we go back to then. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, just to look at what it was like then and what it's like now. And in the light of the then and the now, I want to give you three glorious truths in verses 1 to 4. And for easy memory and remembrance, they are three J's. First of all, justification by faith. That's there. We look at then and now. And then joined to Jesus, or our mystical union. I've kept the J's going there, you see. Then and now. And then judgment. Then and now. Judgment no longer. So that's the plan this morning. That's what we'll do. So let's look at this great introductory verse to this colossal chapter. First of all, I want you to consider the great truth of justification by faith. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. On a rainy morning, I was on Ludgate Hill. Now that's near St. Paul's Cathedral. I had no raincoat, but I had time to spare. So I decided to slip into the Bailey. Now that's not a public house, but as you know, it's the Old Bailey on Ludgate Hill, Ludgate Circus, that area. The usher told some of us that there's not a lot on today, but there's a good fraud case on in Court 3. So we ascended to the steps and sat in. And with others, we looked down and listened. And there you had the defendant or the accused. He's in the dock, and from where I stood, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. That's the kind of impression I had. I stayed for a few minutes and left. It had stopped raining. It was the only time I'd ever been in a court of law, but it was the bailee. There we are. But in a sense, Paul takes us before the holy assize of God in this text. In a sense, in some respect, every gospel meeting brings us before God, the judge of all the earth. As Christians, we had a then, but we've got a now. Thanks be to God in the light of that. But it's the bad news first. Let's consider, let's remember, consider if you were there, what the then was. What was it like then? Our text says in Romans 8 and 1, therefore there is now, but there was a then. Let's go back and remind ourselves of what it was like then. We were all there then when it happened. Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 5? We'll go back to the thens. Because we were all there then when it happened. What was that? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is what happened then. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. That's what happened then. Adam, as our federal head, God created him and he represented all his posterity, all mankind, federal theology. And Adam represented us all under perfect conditions, the ideal conditions to have fellowship with God forever. And we see that when he sinned, all he represented sin with him. That's what we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For all sinned. It was like that then. That's when it happened. It happened then. And we see the effect was universal. No exceptions. Again in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, we read these words. We're going back to the then, you see. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. When he fell, we all fell. And as a result, we see that man became affected by the fall, the sin. It affected every aspect of his being. And he underlines this in Romans 3 and verse 23. He says, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We not only sinned then, all sinned, but throughout life we have all sinned. We have all broken God's law. We have all turned to our own ways. And the awful thing about it is this, that none of us, you do not have an alibi. Because you were there. You were included. There are no mitigating circumstances. Gov, I wasn't there. I wasn't around. I wasn't even born then. How could I be implicated in that? That's the objection. And you know what the judge says? Objection. Overruled. Overruled. We see that we have become the children and the objects of God's wrath, the children of wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, look at it then. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Every created thing was brought into existence by this eternal power and divine nature of God.
And verse 20 says, so that men are without excuse. The man is without excuse for the knowledge of the existence of God. Creation tells him that God is. His conscience tells him that God is. And his conscience tells him, remember the program years ago? You were there. Before conversion, that's how it was then. Perhaps you remember that little chapel down the road. You sat in the pew, just a few in the congregation, listening to the preacher who believed what he was preaching. Very few did, but he did. He believed what he was preaching. And that chapel became the courthouse. And the pew became the dock. And the worshipper became the accused. You remember the day. You remember what it was like then as Christians. But for you, perhaps the then is now. You're still there. You're still in the dock. That's what it was like then. Guilty, lost, and helpless. The evidence is stacked against you. No mitigating circumstances. And before the holy and just judge of all the earth, you stand condemned, hell-bound. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's where you are now. But it was like that then for the believer. What's it like now? Well, here's the reason for Christian joy. Because he's got it now. Now the judge has made his pronouncement. Here it is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Or better still, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pronouncement over us. Not the work within us. It's the pronouncement of God the judge upon the believer in Christ. I acquit you of all guilt. Perhaps there you've seen the people on the television and the radio. He's been in the court for several weeks perhaps. And all the evidence is laid before him. The prosecution, the attorney for the prosecution and the defense. And all is sized up, measured. The 12 just men and free. They brought their decision. And the judge conveys the decision. Acquitted of all guilt. Case dismissed. And you know what happens? The fellow walks free. That's what it is, my friends. That's what justification by faith is. We walk away as free men, acquitted of every guilt, pronounced just. I would impress you with this now. Reading R.C. Sproul, quoting Martin Luther. And a great statement. Simul justus et peccator. Good, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it means simultaneously, at one and the same time. Justus. Just. Et and peccator. Sinner. Sinner. Put in together at the same time, just and sinner. But don't put the one before the other. Just. Being justified by faith, acquitted of all guilt. That's the happy state of the sinner saved by grace. Do you enjoy this? Is it your experience? Can you put your head on the pillow each night and say, thank God I've been justified by faith. The hound of heaven is on a lead. He's held back. He's done his work. Brought me to Christ. That's what the Christian is at one and the same time. Pronounced just by God, yet still a sinner. One day he will be gloriously and fully transformed into the image of his dear Son and be like the Savior he loves without sin. John MacArthur says, it is a greater work of God to bring sinners to grace than to bring saints to glory. Because sin is further from grace than grace is from glory. Isn't it lovely?
Here we are. What do you think of that then? That's what we are, you see.
That's our now. But then now, I am justified by his son's atonement. Paul uses some glorious yet awkward words. One being propitiation. Now, I've lost a few teeth, and it's a job to get words like that out. I've heard all kinds of rendering of propitiation. I've used them all. But sometimes it's an awkward word, but it's the most glorious word. I love preaching and reading and memorizing the NIV. But, where is this word gone? Put it in, revisers. Put it back where it belongs. What does propitiation mean? Well, it means the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. And God sent his son into this world as the gift to remove that wrath, to placate that wrath, to absorb that wrath, to propitiate that wrath. Not turning an angry God into a loving God or this is the God who gave the gift. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, New King James says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. The holy, just, sin-hating God has now been appeased. His holy wrath found its target in Jesus instead of me at Calvary. Now, this truth is held in contempt by liberals. And all kinds of things have been said about this in days gone by. Not too long ago, it was claimed such a doctrine is close to divine child abuse, that the Father sending his son into the world and abusing him at the cross. Within the last 5 years, I think. God forgive them that he'd shut their mouths and let their fingers rot so they can't speak and they can't write such perversity. But Paul infers such truth again in Romans 5 and 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And when I come before my Maker, he will never pour his wrath upon me. Why? Because he poured it upon the Son he loved and gave for us. It has been totally absorbed. There's never much good in school. The two things I did well in school was I became a milk boy. That's to take the milk around. And the ink boy. That's to take the ink around and fill up the inkwells of every class. But of course, being clumsy, what happened? The ink, well, it would overflow. It would go on the desk. And what did you do? Well, teacher would say, there you are, here's some blotting paper. Absorb it. Absorb it all. Suck it up. My friends, that's what our Savior did when he became our propitiation. He absorbed the wrath of God. God didn't miss. God made him the target of his wrath that you and I should have borne. Oh, here it is. It has been totally absorbed in and by my Savior's death. Now I am justified by his son's blood, his atonement. But now I am justified freely. I haven't earned my way into righteousness standing before God. I haven't earned it. I haven't bribed a corrupt judiciary. Paul tells me in Romans 3 and verse 24 what's happened now and are justified freely by his grace. Do you know this? Are you rejoicing in this as Christians? If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to see you leave this building perhaps justified, but if not, with your tongue hanging out and saying, oh, I wish that was my state. I wish that was my lot and portion. Well, it can be. That's what it's like now for me. I am justified by faith. Can you say it? Have you arrived at that point yet? There's the then, misery, hopelessness, the now. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Well, all right then. That's the great plank of the Reformation, isn't it? Sola fide, faith alone, justified by faith. But then secondly, he goes on and he speaks about being joined to Christ. Our mystical union, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lovely little two-letter word, in. There's a four-letter word, with.
One, two.
That's it. With. Same treatment. This, of course, is the doctrine of the saints' mystical union with Christ. In Christ. But let's follow the same time factor, the then and the now. Then, what was it like then? Let's go back. In theological language, we see the principle of what's known as federal theology, one representing all. Look who we were joined to then. Go back to the same chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This is what Paul says. This is who we were joined to then. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, that one man was our federal head. We were all joined, united in Adam. Paul again elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. Joined to him. At creation, we were all joined, united to Adam. And then we were put on probation. God says, all in this garden, this paradise, this park, is at your disposal for your good. But the tree in the middle, stay away from it. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That's a probation. Leave it alone, you'll live forever. There was nothing in man when he was created innately that was capable of dying. He was to live forever. But he broke the probation and he died. That death was separation from God, out of fellowship with him. And knowing what it is to have relative perfection fall into a corrupt human being. And a human race, and then finally heading for a lost eternity, hell itself. Probation was broken then. Adam fell, you fell, I fell. Then it was misery. And then as a consequence, look at it there in Romans 5:14 and verse 17. Death reigned from the time of Adam. Not only physical death, but the greater spiritual death. Verse 17. Death reigned from the time of Adam. 17, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. There's something very sovereign about death. It reigns. It reigned then. Everyone was affected by it. Can you see what it was like then? The misery. Romans chapter 5 verse 16. The judgment followed and brought condemnation. Remember this. If you are not a Christian, you're still under that condemnation. You don't have to do anything, just be what you are. Jesus says they're condemned already. That's the misery. And if you are not a Christian, then you have a fatal union with Adam. You're joined to a loser. You're joined to all that is condemnation and judgment. Joined to him in all the guilt, the misery, the hopelessness. That's why you need to change. That's why you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. What an alignment. No hope of reprieve. living in death row. All your natural days and the inevitability of what is before you. Can you stay there? Do you want to stay there? That's what it was like then.
Now, look what's happened. Romans 8 and 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The alignment has changed. The same principle applies in the new creation. As we were joined to Adam in the first creation, so now every believer is joined to Jesus in this new creation. Consider it. When did this first come into being? Well, eternally. Eternally chosen in him. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I don't understand it, but I love it. We were in the company of a man who called it the P word this week. Sometimes we don't like to listen to it, but it's the P word. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, in love he predestined, that's the P word, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glory and grace. Even though joined to Adam in the fall, before time began, God chose me in his son. Do you understand that? I don't. But what the implications are lovely. They're glorious, breathtaking. Before the first raindrop dropped, before the first dawning broke, he chose me and in his son. That's beautiful. Eternally and yet experientially joined to Jesus at conversion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old union is no more. The new union has come. It came when I called upon God to save me from my sins. I've got to tell you this, that 47 years ago, this week, I came under great conviction of sin. Teenager, a drunken old teenager, that's it. What was happening? The finger of God was upon me. It was my then. I was still in Adam. I was joined to him, united to him under all his condemnation, his misery, his hopelessness. Teenagers can feel like that, you know, even now. Then I was taken out of Adam and placed in Jesus, joined to him. Christian, do you see where you are now? Joined to Christ. Well, this word therefore is a good word, isn't it? It's giving us a then and it's giving us a now, the time factor. Guilty, but justified. Joined to a loser, joined to the triumphant one. Finally, what about judgment? Well, we can say judgment no longer. Our text, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All mankind is accountable to God, whether you believe that he exists or no. One day you're going to come before him, regardless of what you think. You'll be there. And what's more, he'll be there. Now then. Then. Death was the greatest dread. Just think, before you're converted, or perhaps as you are in your unconverted state, what's your greatest worry? You've got to come before God. Death itself. We used to have clubs around the paying clubs. Man would come on a Saturday morning and my mother would give him, I think, tuppence. You know what they're called? Death and glory clubs. Just to pay for your funeral, I suppose. Death and glory. They lived with it. As long as they didn't have to go around with a cap around the doors to pay the bill for that dread occasion. South Wales knows all about that, or at least a generation backwards. They lived with a dread of death and of what was after it. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 9 and 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. If you're not a Christian, my friends, that's before you. Whether you believe in God or no, it's irrelevant what you believe, it's what's in front of you. Living with the inevitable judgment to come, Hebrews 2 and 15, their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Got this here, John Blanchard quotes a fellow called Fred Carl Kushner. And he says, he calls death the most democratic institution on earth. It allows no discrimination, tolerates no exceptions. The mortality rate of mankind is the same the world over. One death per person. If you're not a Christian, it's before you. And that judgment is before you. For the Christian, let me tell you, the fear was of then. What's the now? Now, no dread, no fear, no judgment. Dr. Samuel Johnson said, no rational man can die without uneasy apprehension. But he doesn't say except the Christian. Now, for the Christian, he's been freed from certain dread. Freed those who all their lives were held by their fear of death, Hebrews 2 and 15. Free from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The law cannot condemn me now because I was condemned in Christ, punished in Christ, saved in Christ. And my sin was condemned in sinful man. Verse 3. How do we look at that? Did Christ become a sinner? No, he didn't. He didn't. But he became sin. By imputation, God laid your sin and my sin, imputed it or input it, put our sin upon him. And you know what he did? He put his righteousness upon me. Judgment no longer. Well, you've been patient. Is it then or now for you? Has there been that change? Have you come out of the condemnation that you're under? Or are you still under it? Are you still living in the then and the consequences of it? Or can you say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ? Are you still joined to a loser? Or are you joined to the one who triumphed over sin, death, and the grave? Are you fearing the future? I don't consider myself to be an old fella, but I tell you what, it's gone under my nose. 67, or coming up, well, you know, where's it all gone to? Time goes. But I tell you what, I'm nearer meeting God now than I was 47 years ago. My redemption is drawing near. Where do you stand in the light of this? Are you still in the Bailey? Are you heading for a lost eternity? Or can you say, I've walked free through Christ? May God bless his word to your heart.